You are listening to Expanding Horizons, the podcast of the Unitarian Church of South Australia, a home of progressive spirituality and free religious thought and action since 1854. Views expressed in these podcasts are those of the speaker and are not intended to represent the position of the church itself or of the worldwide Unitarian Universalist movement. For more information, visit unitariansa.org.au. Long ago, the communion chalice was set apart for priests alone. We would have all share in the bounty of the earth, wine and milk, bread and meat, that none may go hungry. Long ago, those who spoke their minds freely were put to death by fire. We would use fire to warm all bodies and light all minds. Long ago, freedom-loving people put flames upon a chalice as a symbol of freedom and sharing for all. So as we light this flame, we dedicate ourselves to freedom and to sharing it. Well, good morning and welcome to our service of worship. It's called a service because it is meant to serve you. And it is worship because we raise to worth things that matter. My name is Rob McPherson, the minister of this church, welcoming you on behalf of generations of Unitarians who've worshipped in similar gatherings in South Australia since 1854. We are not a social club. We are not an intelligentsia salon. We are not a political action group. What we are is a radically inclusive spiritual community. We welcome everyone. It doesn't matter what God or gods you believe in or don't, or are not sure about. It doesn't matter how you gender identify. My preferred pronouns, by the way, are he, him, and his. It doesn't matter what political leanings you have, and it doesn't matter who you love or prefer to make love with. No matter who you are, you will find this a community that supports you as you find, fashion, and follow your own spiritual path. Whatever path helps you see more clearly, love more abundantly, and work toward a better world for all people. Please do join us after the service for coffee, tea, and conversation. Let's begin by singing our opening hymn, O Freedom, with some well-scrubbed Unitarian lyrics.
Hatred is foolish. In this world, which is getting more and more interconnected, we have to learn to tolerate each other. We have to learn to put up with the fact that we will see things differently from some people. We can only live together that way. We can disagree and still love each other.
Let us be clear. Christians in Australia are not being persecuted. They have the freedom to gather and worship freely, to meet in public places, to join the army, to teach, to vote, and to be Prime Minister. Christians own and run vast institutions. They are still the largest religious affiliation in the country, 52% of the 2016 census. These are hardly the signs of a persecuted group. To claim persecution is not just historically inaccurate, it is offensive on at least two levels in the current context. First, there are Christians and people of all religions actually being persecuted for their religious beliefs in other parts of the world. In Australia, it's Muslims and the Jews who suffer the most discrimination or persecution on religious grounds. The second objection relates to the context in which such rhetoric occurs. Christians and some conservative commentators are claiming persecution for expressing their opinions against the same-sex marriage. I have no doubt that some Christians have experienced social hostility, legal action, or verbal abuse for what has been revealed to be a minority view in light of the changes to the Marriage Act. Most of these examples of vilification occurred during the 2017 debate. While unfortunate, they are nothing like the kind of violence, real and psychological, that the LGBTIQ people have suffered at the hands of Christians. The Christian Church has a terrible track record towards LGBTIQ people. Hate speech and abusive conversion therapies have been used by Christians against the LGBTIQ community. And while some Christians fear job loss over their opinions, the weight of current evidence is that the people who've actually lost their jobs are those who have been LGBTIQ or allies. Confusing persecution with marginalisation or disagreement is insulting to the thousands around our world who face actual daily persecution because of their religion or ethnicity. It's insulting to the men, women and children who've been hurt by the church because of their sexuality or gender. There is an important conversation to be had about what kind of community Australia wants in terms of religious tolerance, freedom and genuine diversity. But please, let's leave the rhetorical hyperbole at home.
Thanks, Barbara, and thank you, excellent Schrodinger's cats, for the music. So I had two things in mind when addressing this question, which was prompted by your inputs. The first thing was that religious freedom is indeed a hot topic here in Australia, especially since the Ruddock Report was commissioned and since the Israel Folau case. You remember, I'm sure. Israel's God tells him that LGBTQ people are sinful and going to hell, and so demonizing them in the media is an okay expression of his religious freedom. For Folau and many others, freedom of religion entails the freedom to dehumanize, and there has been a lot of bleating from the powerful Australian Christian lobby about Christianity's freedom being oppressed when they are called out for similar dehumanizing language. By contrast, Unitarianism was founded on the concept of non-discriminatory, live-and-let-live religious freedom. So it seems to me that we have a voice In this national conversation, we have much to offer it, and we should make ourselves heard. So this year's Catherine Helen Spenceration, which will also be live streamed on Channel 44, will be given by Senator Sarah Hansen-Young on religious freedom as it is playing out in politics and the public sphere. But also on my mind, apart from that public forum, are our own adult enrichment workshops in writing and leading worship I'm offering next month, in which you are called to offer free religious expression also in the public sphere. I mean, these services are public worship. So it occurred to me that maybe it's best that we have our own house in order about what religious freedom means and does not, before telling others of a more conservative, not to say reactionary, bent to clean up their own house. As the recent civil war within our own UUA over the publishing of the Gadfly Papers makes clear, our own Unitarian churches are still pretty far from the conception of religious liberty our founding martyrs originally intended. As you'd know, the very bedrock of our Unitarian tradition is the free practice of religion, first articulated clearly in the Edict of Torda in 1568. And this was a civil doctrine of radical tolerance of religious diversity, and it was a bold way forward given the context it occurred in, which was the blood-soaked Reformation. Here's the crucial bit, written by Unitarian Bishop Francis David. From that time, freedom of the pulpit and its corollary, freedom of the pew, have been the most hallowed and unique traditions of our faith. And in our tradition, there can be no coercion of either preacher or worshiper. All human relations must come together through free choice. Coercion is the antithesis of religious liberty. So no preacher in our tradition is compelled to preach any particular doctrine, not even gospel, anymore. Nor is anyone compelled to accept what is preached. Now, what prompted this radical commitment to freedom of both pulpit and pew was, remember, again, nothing less than the maelstrom of Reformation factionalism and the blood of many martyrs. 500 years after this, this deep foundation of mutual freedom is still poorly understood by many of us Unitarians. And that's probably because, you know, like most deep assumptions, we don't look at it regularly enough. We should. We should look at this regularly to better understand our own unique identity and to claim and promote our institutional voice as Unitarians in this national debate. We should also look at this regularly to minimize the body count of our own internal disputes and martyrs they produce. There's an old joke about what happens when you get three Unitarians together. You get two congregations and the beginning of a third. Oh yes, sometimes when we hear preaching we don't like, Unitarians, for all our open hearts and minds, are not above eating our own. Even when our own happen to be persons of actual acknowledged genius. Take, for example, William Ellery Channing, called the most important minister and theologian of his days, called the father of American Unitarianism. His sermons and addresses packed public halls and parks, but he was unceremoniously kicked off the pulpit of the Federal Street Church in Boston. His offense? Vocal support for the abolition of slavery. Well, how radical. Likewise, Theodore Parker so offended, again, an extremely important theologian in our tradition, so offended the Boston upper classes by reading the Bible not as divine dictation, but metaphor, that they blocked him from the preaching rotations of all the Boston churches. His offense? Just not Christian enough. How times have changed. And haven't. Ministries that end up falling out with the churches they work for are called failed ministries. But if Channing's and Parker's ministries were failed, where did that failure truly lie? In the ministers? In their congregations? Or maybe there's an inherent tension in the twin freedoms of pulpit and pew that we just don't know how to deal with. For a start, many of us Unitarians are refugees from conservative dogmatic religions, and so we may still tend to a violent reaction toward what we take to be heresy. We're like scuba divers who've surfaced too quickly and get the bends. We convulse when confronted with preaching that is not, as we say, in our spirit. We can feel as oppressed and shamed by preaching that's not in our spirit, as if it had the authority of a papal edict, which it does not. But as free beings in the pews, we should also be able to express these difficult feelings without fear that our expression of dissent will put us beyond continued fellowship, like, you know, in an excommunication for heresy. The result of this tension can be, and indeed has been, emotional violence within some of our own churches, ironically, unwittingly replaying the darker witch-hunting side of our Reformation past. I would like to think we are better than this, that we can be better than that. And when we are not, as so often is the case, and I include myself in this, I don't feel like, you know, right or perfect or superior or anything. I just feel sad. We're supposed to be better than that. Let us at least assume a few things. Let's assume the best intentions of the pulpit and of the pew. Okay? Let's assume there's not one truth, but many truths. Let's assume we're all seeking truth in our own ways. And let us assume that no one volunteers to preach with anything other than the intention to witness their spiritual truth as they see it, and does so with thoughtful preparation and with a spirit of generosity, and not the desire to control people or have their truth be the final word. Let us also assume that no person in the pews of a free church should be denied the truth of their experience and the right to express it. Now, assuming all that, let us imagine a scenario in which the freely held truths of the pulpit and the pew point in very different directions. In Channing's case, remember, the congregation's direction was to choose slavery as religious truth, so out Channing went. So, here's a question for you. What is your default reaction when you hear preaching that's not in your spirit? Do you buttonhole the speaker in a rage during coffee hour? Do you go home and write a fiery letter? Do you employ a variety of passive-aggressive responses, you know, secretly gathering a small cabal of dissent, or just inwardly seething and skulking away? Can the pulpit and the pew share the responsibility part of this, share responsibility in our free search for truth and meaning? What would be the responsible, appropriate forum or way for the expression of profound disagreement with preaching? Well, certainly not during worship, which, since it is open to the public, is maybe not the ideal time or place to air internal disputes. What about coffee hour? Again, maybe not. I mean, why should a few hijack the one weekly opportunity for whole church celebratory fellowship? Now, some Unitarian churches deal with freedoms of the pulpit and the pew by holding a discussion forum after the service to critique the day's preaching. I know of no church where that's been tried, where it's ever come to any good. In what productive way, then, may our pews freely express their dissent with what is freely preached? How can we all be free together in integrity, but without feeling coerced into silence? Well, I'm a minister, so for me, the first stop-off point before expressing dissent at free preaching might be to shut up and pray about it first. And by prayer, I mean a private internal conversation between you and whatever you hold most sacred. Call it reflection, call it discernment, whatever. During that time of inner reflection, fears and angers can be dialed down somewhat, and who knows? Without the big feelings, a sense of equanimity may result. You might remember that no one compels you to accept what you've heard, and a live and let live attitude may result. So, let's say you've prayed about dissent from a preaching and are still troubled by it. Well, dialogue is the reasonable next step. I mean, after all, anyone in beloved community will want to know if they've seriously troubled those with whom they are in fellowship. With immediate feelings dialed down and without an audience to play to, both the preacher and the member can speak more openly and calmly. And who knows? If not a meeting of minds, certainly a mutual respect for each other's positions becomes more possible in such a context. But if no meeting of minds and no mutual respect results from prayer and from dialogue, well then, somebody has a tough choice to make. Well, look, our pulpit can't be both free and coerced, can it? And mutually exclusive. And no pew member should be compelled to swallow what they find offensive to their spirit. But there are some constructive ways of dealing with this. For example, on Sundays when I have my pulpit break and others preach, you may have noticed a little cohort that regularly only attends such services. I call it the Anyone But Rob Brigade. And I am not offended by it. It is entirely as it should be. Our pews are meant to be free, and that means free to leave it for a while, or free to use it on certain Sundays, or to leave it for keeps. Furthermore, preaching rotas, where I get a break, means that the Anyone But Rob Brigade also get to have worshipful fellowship in our free church as well, and what good minister would want to deny that to anyone? Such choices are difficult for those who make them, and they're made more difficult because people come to church for more than having their ideas validated. People also come simply to belong somewhere, for community of mostly like minds they don't otherwise have. That is also as our church should be. And it would be hard to leave a place for good where you found precious belonging among like minds. So, future lay preachers out there that I'll be working with in the future 2 weeks workshops, will you aim for truth-telling or social harmony? It's a vexed choice that's personal. Also, it can be cultural. I mean, in some cultures, like in China, social harmony is prized over individual expressions of truth. In other cultures, like the USA, the rights and freedom of the individual is prized over social harmony. Now, the downsides to both of these extremes should be obvious, and they're mutually exclusive, but rather than an either-or choice between individual truth and social cohesion, our unique Unitarian tradition asks us to imagine that both the free expression of individual truth and social harmony can indeed live together in beloved communities. Most religious wisdom believes and has always believed there is no other way. Think of the ancient symbols of opposing forces held in tension in religious iconography, the yin and the yang symbol, Kali and Shiva, Jacob and the angel wrestling, those symbols of opposing forces held in tension. The opposing forces of individual truth and social harmony have wrestled together in a perpetual draw for all time. These symbols show a better approach to the mutual freedoms of pulpit and pew by having the, well, let's not, I don't want to offend you, but let's call it the faith to stay in the tension of this wrestle and not opt for cheap peace. A truly free church is one that accepts that we live within tensions created by our mutual freedoms, which never resolve one way or the other, and despite knowing that, to still covenant to bear each other up nevertheless. The tweetable version of the Edict of Torta is this. And really, for places like this, what is the alternative? The alternative is the zero-sum game of winner and loser, infighting, the opposite of beloved church community we're supposed to model and to be. What peaceful fellowship we offer, therefore, must not be the cheap peace of the absence of tension, but the positive peace, which is the presence of justice, where all freedoms are respected and held in love. And this is where the Australian Christian lobbies and the Israel Falaus of the world, I suggest respectfully mistake their Christianity. When they focus on Leviticus 18:22 that says homosexuality is an abomination, they fail to see the same book says slavery is just fine. This odd focus they have on the gay reveals more about their intentions than their scholarship. This is what they want to find there. This is the issue on which they wish to prevail. But note the approach. They pore over Scripture to determine what loving others might mean. The Unitarians who conceived and wrote the Edict of Torta love others first to determine what Scripture may mean. This cartoon puts it nicely. So if your religion requires you to hate or dehumanize anyone, you're doing it wrong. You might need to find another. So our preaching must never be used to vilify others for their beliefs, tempting though that often is at times. But we also shouldn't shy away from being respectfully, even compassionately critical where we disagree. The problem for many of us, though, is that respectful conversations about difficult things is not innate. It has to be learned. It takes emotional intelligence. It takes restraint. It takes tact. It takes the leisure time for sober reflection and a capacity for that greater love, which includes those with whom you differ. Qualities that may not always come to us easily, especially in our polarized winner-take-all culture. But as our reading says, all our interests are best served when we dial down the passions and the inflammatory language. Just because you're wrestling doesn't mean someone needs to be vanquished. You can just grapple. You can just live within the tensions that are real and will always be perennial. Wrestling, if you do it right, can even be fun. Living in these tensions for Unitarians is true freedom. Not just to free ourselves, but to free everyone. This is a lot to live up to. It's a lot to live up to. It is a difficult path, not an easy path, Unitarians have chosen. And so this is why we must look past our walls to engage in this greater debate in our culture. Amen. May we see and agree that everyone should be free. Free to undertake the humanizing search for truth and meaning. Free from the dehumanization of vilification and abuse for doing so. Free to speak our many truths. Free from the need to deny that freedom to others. Amen. Have a great week.
Well, we hope you enjoyed this Expanding Horizons podcast. These podcasts are the intellectual property of the presenter. They can be used only with the express permission and appropriate acknowledgement of the presenter and the podcast used in its entirety. This permission can be obtained by emailing unitarianessay@bigpond.com. Please feel free to leave a comment or visit us on Facebook or Twitter by searching Essay Unitarians.